Well, as I've mentioned, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, I'm going to make a couple of mentions in about what's been going on in the chapter just briefly. Some are obvious. The obvious one is chapter 16 is the last chapter in the book of Romans, as Paul writes to the church at Rome. That's obvious that these are the last words. This is the third message in this series. But if you recall, in chapter 16, Paul began by mentioning people who have been really helpful in his ministry. Now, I wasn't here for that message, but there are men and women, there are people from different places that make up the body of Christ, and he is thanking God for specific people. I don't want to say it's all about people, but the church on earth is all about people. It really is. It's about God at work in people, and people working together, hence unity and mission has been the topic of the last number of messages, that we work together. God brings us together to work together, to love one another, and to love those who are yet to know him, that they might experience the love that we've received from Jesus. And we do that on a mission. The world that we know will not continue in the way it is forever and ever. Things are changing, and Jesus will come back, and he's building his kingdom. So he commends those who work hard in the Lord, and he names them. Forever recorded in Scripture. Isn't that wonderful? Wow, my name made it in Scripture. You could just be there going, wow, man, I'm so humbled by that, if that was you. So he mentions those who have been helpful, and then last week Pastor Ben mentioned some that have not been helpful in Romans chapter 16. And the church is called to watch out for those who are unhelpful, those who put obstacles in the way of the spreading of the gospel, of loving one another. And yeah, I know it's a big surprise, but it's in there and it happens. It happens. Happened in the church at Rome. It's happened ever since for various reasons. And so watch out for those who put obstacles in the way of seeing God's kingdom come. But he doesn't finish on that note. He finishes, as was finished last week, praising God for those whom are as close fellow workers, such as in verse 21, Timothy, and others there that he greets. So that's nice, just in that nice little sandwich there, talking about people who have been helpful, few haven't been, and then helpful again. And then we get to the end here in verses 25 through 27. Now, only a few verses, and we want to look at them. You may have the word doxology above those verses in verse 27. If you're looking at your Bibles, maybe it is not. But doxology, that's not actually in there. It's just to show, to indicate a move in the transition of what he's writing. The word doxology, doxa, glory, and words, ology, or sayings, speaking about the glory of God. A little bit like the word benediction. Giving a benediction is giving something similar, a praise to God, or a closing off. But I hope that we can see this as more than just giving glory to God. But I think there are three things here that I want to highlight this morning that is in these few verses. So, if you look at verse 25, I just want to point out something about the general nature of these few verses to help us understand what we're reading before us. He says the word now in verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Now to him. Now to him. And who is the him? Well, look down at verse 27. And the hymn we read is to the only wise God, to the only wise God. He is speaking about God, to him who is able to strengthen you. He's talking about God here, what God has done in their lives. To him, the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, verse 27. So that's how we understand it, the beginning and the end, and then there's this little bit in the middle, or quite a lot in the middle, about this God and how this God is spoken, and how he is to be praised and glorified forever. And so the three things I want to draw our attention to over the next few minutes are these. That Paul reminds them of the gospel of God. Paul reminds them of the gospel is for all nations. We see that in verse 26. And that this gospel of God is to bring God glory. This is how God brings himself glory. Verse 27, forevermore, through Jesus Christ. That is how God is bringing himself glory on earth, is through Jesus Christ. And so let us look at the first point that I want to draw your attention to. He reminds them of the gospel of God. Now, not just of the gospel, but the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel that is able to strengthen you according, well, God is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. You notice that Paul is not just has not just received this gospel, this message, this experience from God, but he personalized it as my gospel. That it's come from God. He's going to talk about the revelation. I guess many of us wouldn't probably speak of the gospel with such personal, descriptive words. My gospel. If you said to me, it's my gospel I'm preaching, I'm going, I don't want another gospel. I've already got the gospel, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. But in a sense, it's the gospel that, Paul has come to understand, that's been given by revelation through the word. And so it's his gospel in the sense it's his clothes that God has given to him to take particularly to the Gentiles. Just pointing out some of the words here that emphasize what Paul is trying to emphasize. That the gospel that Paul has come to believe, the gospel of Jesus. And you get that that sense that it is all about Jesus, the preaching of Jesus and the gospel. God, he says, God will give you strength through this gospel that I preach, to trust him, to live for him, to find joy in him. All of these things that are part of the Christian life that Paul's been speaking about through the entire book of Romans, it continues through hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes through preaching. That's why it's important to, hear preaching and teaching and to preach to ourselves. I was thinking, someone says, oh, you haven't been preaching for a while. I think to myself, and this isn't a boast, it's a reality, I preach every day. I preach several times a day. I'm preaching to myself all the time. And I'm sure many of you are too. If you're reading the Bible, teaching the Bible, talking the gospel to your kids, it doesn't matter who you're talking to, you're preaching. You're preaching to yourself. You're preaching to your own heart as you drive along and think about what you've read in the Bible. You're preaching. You might not have an audience, but you're preaching and reminding yourselves of those truths that you must hold on to. Because it's through that gospel that strengthens you and establishes you. And if you're not preaching to yourself, what are we saying to ourselves? What are we looking to? What are we referring to? What voices are going around in our mind as we think about our lives and the people we love and the things we must do? You can guarantee that a lot of those other things are not strengthening you in Christ. And so we need to be bathed in the gospel over and over, that we might be strengthened through the gospel that God has determined for our good. You'll notice in verse 25 that this gospel, Paul writes to the Romans, has been given to him as a revelation of God. You see that he preached of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. A revelation, a mystery that's been kept hidden for long ages. Paul is emphasizing that at one point in time, we did not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We did not understand the good news. We did not understand that God was bringing all history together through this man and person of Jesus Christ. That was a mystery. Yes, it was in the Old Testament, but you couldn't find it clearly. It was concealed and it has been revealed through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that that's something that the church at Rome and pretty much everybody else, because they crucified the Messiah, did not understand. We're coming to Christmas, a season of Christmas. And for many of us, there's different responses. Sometimes our response can be a little bit annoying when we see Christmas as very, very commercial. Well, of course it's commercial. Just talking about Jesus and talking about God's not going to make any difference in someone's life unless God brings a revelation of who Jesus Christ is into that context. It's just like any other religion. No point getting upset about it. But it's a wonderful opportunity for us to hijack that and talk about the real Jesus, talk about the real reason in a loving and kind and gracious way, because the Bible says people who do not know him are blind. They need that revelation. They're in darkness. Now, I must say, let's not run around and go, you're in darkness, you're blind, you know, let me tell you what you are and what you need is this. I don't think that's going to help straight away. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a gospel of love. That's the great thing about it. It reminds us that God sent his son. God so loved the world that he sent his son. It's a wonderful gospel. It's not an opportunity for us to push back against the world and tell them how bad they are, but to show them how great God is. How great God is. And showing them how great God is, the work of the Spirit shows them how needful they are. See, we all know we have a need. It's self-evident. That's why marketing does so well. That's why people want to make their houses look glorious like heaven. That's why we want to make people like us. That's why many people put things on Facebook, because we want to be affirmed. It's not just sharing what's going on. We want to be affirmed. That's why we're always buying things and never satisfied, because we know there's more to this than what meets the eye. And people know that. We just want to show them that there's something greater way beyond this. It's a God who loves them and sent his son. It's powerful. It's simple but powerful. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's a revelation, a mystery kept secret for long ages. But now in verse 26, here's this twist, this turn. But now it has been revealed through the old covenant writings, which Paul calls the prophetic writings, which is the Old Testament. Now it's been revealed as the gospel of Jesus. Now it's been made known to them. They don't have to go looking in other places. God has revealed it to them. God has opened their eyes. My mind goes back to what Paul has said. It's not based on their ancestry or man's desire or will, but on the mercy of God, even before the twins were born. Now you know what I'm referring to there, right? It's a revelation, a work of God's Spirit that has been revealed to them through the prophetic writings. Paul, all the way through Romans, quoting the Old Testament, showing what God was doing all the way through for all people who would turn to him. Well, that's what God has done through the gospel, and that's why Paul is reminding them of Jesus Christ. But Paul does not say what the gospel is here in these closing words. He does not pan it out. It's just a word, as it were. And so it would be helpful for us for a few minutes at least to ask what the gospel is. In fact, I think that was asked at youth group, as I'm told, on Friday night. What is the gospel? It's kind of like a word that we throw around and we assume we know what it is, but if we go around and actually ask what it is, it's kind of not always clear. Now, it is also true that the gospel is quite narrowly defined, but it's also very, very wide. It's very inclusive and encompassing the more we talk about the gospel and its effects. I had to ask that question myself about a week ago, when I was talking to my father-in-law, who many of you know went to be with the Lord, and he asked me, he said, as I sat down, or maybe I should give you a quick little background, because it is kind of interesting how God works. So I turned up to visit my father-in-law and mother-in-law about 2 weeks ago, and they had a prayer meeting planned, and like some home groups on particular days or meetings, on this one, no one turned up except me, who was out of town. And my father-in-law said, by the way, Tony, you're going to lead the prayer meeting tonight. I didn't tell you because I knew you'd be fine just doing it. And I said, great. And so I'm at the house. They belong to an Assemblies of God church. And so they don't mind who they get to speak at their prayer meetings, just whoever turns up. Tongue in cheek, but partly true. And that was a work of God's grace. So I'm sitting there, we're waiting for them to turn up to their monthly prayer meeting, and for some reason or other, no one turned up. No one turned up. Anyone ever run a home group like that expecting people to turn up? Amen, don't raise your hand, because the person that was meant to turn up is sitting next to you. Yeah, it happens. So at about 7:45, he said, I think we should put the jug on and have a drink. And so we did that. And so I'm looking at him, and I said to him, his name's Graham and Jan, I said to Graham, have you planned your funeral? And he said, no, not really. I said, well, why don't we just spend the rest of the night planning your funeral, shall we? And he said, oh, yeah, okay. So I brought out my phone, which I take my notes on, and I talked about how we have a funeral planner in our church. I made a bit of a joke about giving them out to new people who come along. You know, welcome to Gimby Baptist. Here's a funeral planner. Would you like to fill it out? We're expecting you to stay quite a while. Not everyone stays, obviously. Look around. But that's okay. So I went through and I asked him all these questions about who he wanted to run through the service and what songs did he want and what was his testimony and did he have all the many, many questions, where he grew up when he came to New Zealand because he was a POM. And no one laughed at that. It's all right to call him that. Anyway, he turned up on the boat when he was like 20-odd. And anyway, so we went all through that and we prayed. And at the end of the meeting, he said, oh, we're just praying as we do. And he said, oh, Lord, I just want to thank you that you sent no one to the prayer meeting tonight. but you sent Tony here that was, so we could talk about my funeral. The next day before I left and drove off, he was just really, really grateful. Well, you know the rest of the story. So, when he asked about his funeral and preaching the gospel, I was like, man, that gospel's a big thing to preach at a funeral. But a week later, that week and a half later, that's what I was doing. Thinking, what is essential? What do I say at a funeral about the gospel? And so I tried to honor Graham and preach the gospel. Tried to talk about things that Graham was made in the image of God. Graham was born in sin. He wasn't perfect. Understanding there's Christians and non-Christians here. Told him a little bit of the story that I told you. And talked about some favourite verses. So I had his Bible. I took his Bible up and preached from his Bible, read his Bible out. A Bible that he read every day. If nothing else, he was a big reader of the Bible. Always had been. He read 11 chapters in the morning, read 11 chapters at night. He was a big reader of the Bible. Then I talked about these kind of things, about God, about his sin, about being made in the image of God. And then I talked about Jesus. Because there's a lot of talk about Graham and there's a lot of talk about sin and that. But I said, as his casket's there, I said, now how do we tie the religious component to what's going on here? And I said, what you need to understand is that it's really all about Jesus. Because Jesus was sinless, and Graham wasn't, and God sent Jesus to die for Graham's sin, being perfect sacrifice. God accepted Jesus and rose him from the dead. And he said in his word that all those who put their trust in Jesus and not in trust in themselves, he will raise them from the dead. So I'm doing this because although Graham's body's here, he's not here, he's with the Lord. Because if Jesus is not raised, then Graham is to be pitied amongst all men, above all men. This is just a religion, this is just nice ideas, but he will be raised. Hallelujah. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's a historical fact. He conquered death. All of this man's life, all of this man's faith, going to church, reading his Bible, counts for nothing if Jesus Christ is not alive and actually rose from the dead. Because he will stay ashes. That's it. And we might as well mourn and mourn and mourn because that's it. His whole life hinges on what the Bible says and what really happened with Jesus. And Graham believed that. And if you love Graham, then he would want you to believe that too and hear that and respond in faith to Jesus. See, that's what I get when I read here this doxology with Paul. He's pointing them back to the power of the gospel of personal faith and what God has done through Jesus. It's a committal. It's a closing. It's an opportunity to give God glory for this image bearer that's made in his image and born twice, not only once, to enjoy 87 years, but to enjoy eternity with his Creator. So we did that. And I made a few mistakes because all my notes were gone and I was emotional and trying to hold it together and say the right things. But the gospel was spoken. And that's what Paul does here. Because it's the gospel that we need to strengthen us. It's what God uses to strengthen our faith every day. But it's also a gospel not only for the individual, but for the nations. And this comes up in verse 26. So it's a gospel that's been kept secret but revealed by revelation. But it's been disclosed, verse 26, through the prophetic writings, the Old Testament, has been made known to all the nations. All the nations according to the command of the eternal God. If you put yourself back in that context that had been written to the Romans, you'll notice that it's been revealed to all the nations. Now, Rome is not Jerusalem. And Paul is, there's a famine in Jerusalem, and the Romans are happy to support Jerusalem, where the believers are, because they've received this, if you like, Jewish gospel, a Jewish Messiah. But if you remember, Paul is on his way to Spain. And so as Paul mentions where he's headed, the Christians are happy to help Jerusalem, but hey, what about Spain? What about the mission? What about the unity of the gospel for all nations? Are we as keen for that? Are we as keen to take this loving gospel message to the Muslims, to the homosexuals, to the drunkards, to the adulterers? Are we as passionate about that, this gospel which brings freedom and hope and liberty and life? I mean, remember what Jesus said in Luke 4, that he came to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the prisoners free, to proclaim good news to the poor. All of those things, that's the gospel. It's a wonderful gospel. Are we going to take it to those who don't look like us, don't speak like us, don't process like us, don't do family like us? Well, I think so. I think so. And that's what Paul is saying, for all the nations. According to the command of the eternal God, this wasn't just Paul's idea. This is a command. I think sometimes we get commands in the Bible because even though we know they're the right things to do, we sometimes are a little bit slow to do them. I mean, you know that as a parent, right? If you're a parent here, and you know that unless you command the child from time to time, they don't realize the importance of it. Could you put that down, please? No, I'm not going to put that down. Put that down. Okay. See, there's a difference, isn't there? There's a command. It's still loving, it's still caring, it's still purposeful, but there's a command. And God's commands are good. And as we grow up and we understand that, we can buffet that stuff, we can appreciate that stuff, that sometimes things are said out of love for others and love for ourselves. It's a command of the eternal God. The eternal God. Well, and thirdly, the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith. That's the purpose of preaching the gospel, that they might trust in God. They might trust in this good God. It came out in the prayers. Thank you, Yo, for that, for praying that way. That God is good. That God is to be trusted. That he's not a mean God. He's not picking on people. He is a good God. He was a good God in the garden when he created man. And people decided that God wasn't good, so they weren't going to trust him, so they disobeyed. He's a good God. People who don't know God by revelation tell themselves something. And you'll be telling yourself something too. If you're not trusting in Jesus and living for him, you'll be telling yourself that this God is not good. That every command that God gives is selfish and meant to harm me. It's meant to rob my time. I think of things for Christians where it says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. And people go, oh man, I wish God didn't do that because I just love my weekends. I just love, you know, going to church once a month or whatever. You know, as if God was robbing you of something. That he's not good, that you get to decide whether you're going to really take that on board or not. Because sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's not. But it's a good thing to remind us. All of God's commands are good for us. They're not always easy, amen? Why are they not easy? Because of our sinful nature, because of circumstances. But all God's commands are really, really good for us. And so this good God is eternal. It is to bring about personal faith, the obedience of faith. Personal faith, not just religious acknowledgement, not just going through the motions, not just trying to look like a good person, but personal faith. And this is to God's glory. Verse 27. You may see a little dash there before verse 27. Shows you that he's been talking about this, the God who strengthens, the God of Jesus Christ, and he returns to the main subject. It is to give God praise. This gospel is to give God praise. Verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. To the only wise God. You don't have to go looking anywhere else. If you go searching anywhere else for life and fulfillment and wisdom and peace and joy and fulfillment, the meaning of life for other gods, you will be lost. Because there is only one wise God. And it's for his glory that he's revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds very Christian, doesn't it? That sounds very what you'd expect to hear at church. But friends, is it personal? Is this personal? Is this something, this gospel, this Jesus, this good God, is this someone and something that you hold dearly to? Or is it something that you're dating, that you're in and out of, that you're familiar with but not really convinced of? Well, if it is, I've got nowhere else to point to you but back to the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the goodness of God, for the glory of God. We're going to finish a little bit early this morning. We have our meeting. But I want us just to ask this question for yourself, because we have a wonderful opportunity as we head into the Christmas season. Those that speak about God this way know God. I don't want to make this morning's message all about what's happened to our family in the last number of weeks. But it's on occasions like this that stuff gets real. Do you hear what I'm saying? When there's sickness or death or difficulties, and I'm looking around, there's enough people nodding, just the pressures of life, tiredness, just things going on, just life, that the things that are real are the things that you hold on to. And those things I thank God for, because it forces us to evaluate what really is important. These are his final words. And what is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Word of God, where Jesus is revealed. He's talking about the glory of God. He's talking about how you're to be strengthened to face the day, to walk with your God like it was intended in the garden. Through faith, through trusting, when things don't seem or appear to be going your way, that your God is good and he is with you and he is using all things to bring you to himself, to trust him and bring himself glory, that nothing will separate you from this. And it is a note of praise through Jesus Christ. Friends, will you join me in looking to Jesus more and more? It may seem strange, but I want to tell you that it's a real battle. No matter how born again we are, and there's only one born again, no matter how saved you are, I think there is a battle within us to focus on the Lord Jesus constantly. There are reasons for that, because we know that those who are against God don't want to hear about Jesus. I think within ourselves that works on our conscience and our mind. But would you join me in fixing our eyes together on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? We have a wonderful season coming up where Christmas, now I know we're not Catholic in that respect, but we are remembering what Christ has done. I always say Christmas or Christmas is that Christ came for the masses. He came to give his life. This is not mass, this is remembrance of what Jesus has done, but we can engage and remember that. Would you talk to people about Jesus? Would you talk to Jesus first? And if you struggle to talk with Jesus about the gospel, I want you to ask yourself, do I really trust in Jesus? Do I have a real personal relationship with Jesus? Do I read his words? Do I think about him? Do I think about the kind of God that God is when you see Jesus speaking with people? Because otherwise, if you haven't got Jesus, friends, you've just got religion. And if you want a man-made religion that makes you feel good, I can suggest some others, and it's not Christianity. It's not Christianity. Christianity, following Christ, is hard. It takes faith. It takes trust. It takes practice. It takes perseverance. But not I, but Christ through me, which is what we were singing. And so it's a process of being humbled over and over again so that we might look to Jesus together. Well, let us pray and look to Jesus again and ask him to do that real stuff in our life that goes way beyond words, that changes our character and our hopes and our behavior. So let us pray and we'll partake of remembrance.